Okay, your comfort break is rapidly coming to an end. So as I used to say, if you're all sitting comfortably, it's hopeless. I'm not sure about this whole comfort break thing. Right. Is anybody there? Put your hands up if you're there and you're silent. Shh. Hey, fantastic. Okay. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be looking this morning at the subject of God's faithfulness and how that faithfulness works its way out in our lives. We've got a verse up here, which is a verse about God's faithfulness. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it tells us plain and simple who God is. Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And God put his hand over Moses. He told him to hide in a rock. He put his hand over him. And then he came and he said these words about himself. Let's stand up, shall we? And let's just read these words out together. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Thank you. You may sit down. It's wonderful to look in the Bible to discover who God is. And we find out so much about him in the Bible. And yet when God reveals himself to people in the Bible, you find that the Old Testament is a gradual unfolding of God's nature and God's name. At different times, he says things about himself. But usually, it's in the context of something that happens in somebody's life. Because when we've got all the theory, it's really when we encounter God in our own lives that the theory gets deep inside us and we appreciate who God is. And Joe is going to say a few words, as she always says to me, a few words about God's faithfulness and God's kindness to us. God has been so good to us over these many years, and there have been so many stories and difficult things that we've been through. But if there's two things that have always come out in my mind at the end of the trial, it's been that God is kind and God is faithful. So Joe's going to tell us just one of those stories.
Thanks. Just briefly here, my little piece of paper. Almost exactly a year ago, in fact, a year ago this week, something happened in my life that was so sort of in a way so clearly from God that it's continued. It's just stayed with me and stayed with me, this thing that happened. And God showed himself to be a God not far away, but one who stepped in to our lives as he often has done. But this was in a very specific thing. So a bit more than a year ago, we sold our business and I worked part-time for the children in the church. And part-time, I worked in the business on the accounts, and I needed a new job because we have a mortgage and all the rest, and I needed to get another job. So we began to pray. And at that time, I saw a verse in the Bible. I loved this verse. I've talked to a lot of people about it since, and it said that God was angry with Israel because they did not wait for my counsel. So God said to them, "You didn't wait for my counsel." In other words, you didn't come and ask me about this. You kind of just thought, well, I'll just kind of work this out myself. And I was terribly struck that the positive of that was that God wants us to wait for his counsel, to pray to him, and to say, "God, what do you want?" So we began to pray, which is something in our desperation, Nick and I have learned to pray. Can I encourage couples here to pray together? For us, it's become the absolute bedrock of our lives, is when we're praying together about all these things. And so we began to pray. I wanted to get a job that was local because I just didn't really want to travel very far. I wanted something that was 2 days a week, and I wanted something that was flexible so that it could work around the kids' work. So when we have Carity Wood and all these kind of things, I could just be able to fit it all in. But I very quickly saw, as I started to apply for jobs, that I got two problems. One was I didn't have any qualification for my accounts that I do, because I just learnt it over the 25 years we'd run a business. But I had no accountancy qualification. Secondly, I had no SAGE experience. And for those people that know, SAGE is what most of the world use, the smaller businesses and some of the big ones, to do their accounts. And I didn't have either. And again in the application, you had to say, do you definitely have experience? Do you have your qualifications? No. All I had, right, was the experience of a strange and obscure Australian accountancy program called MYOB, which in kind of Australian style stands for Mind Your Own Business, right? So I would scan the pages looking for this MYOB, nothing there. Then in early October last year, Nick and Amy went away for the weekend. And I'd like to say that being very spiritual, I thought I'll pray during the week and I'll pray for the weekend. But I didn't. On Saturday morning, I got up and I thought, if there's one thing I'm going to do today, I'm slightly ashamed of this now, I'm going to buy the paper and I'm going to read it from cover to cover because I'm going to have time. So I went to the shop. Not only did I buy the paper, the Times or whatever it was, I thought I'm going to buy the local paper as well, which I never do, and I'm going to read that. So I read them all the way through. It must have taken me about 3 hours. What a waste of time. Anyway, at the end of the 3 hours, I got to the last bit just before the sports, local sports, where I thought I would stop. And there was an advert for a job, and there were four little letters that caught my eye. M-Y-O-B. We need someone who can do this program, MYOB. And I thought, nobody uses MYOB. It's so old that it's obsolete now and not supported. And it was a GP practice in King's Cross that wanted someone 2 days a week, completely flexible hours. I could work whenever I wanted. And they needed someone who knew MYOB. So I thought, this is me. Great. So I sent off my thing, got the thing back. Yes, come for an interview. Went to the interview, no problem. Love interviews, like chatting to people. We all got on terribly well. And then they said, now we've got a task for you. Didn't say anything about the task when they spoke to me. No task. Do I really have to do this task? So they ushered me into this dark room, gave me a pen and paper, and gave me three questions. First one, really simple maths question, percentages, no problem. Second two were really quite difficult. Accountancy, debit and credit, trying to even remember which is which. You know, balance sheet questions. And so I sat there and thought, okay, well, I'll just quickly do the first one. And then I suddenly had this wonderful thought, which I do have increasingly, I could pray about this. So I prayed, God, this is just, I can't do this. I just prayed, I did them as best I could, and I left the building. And I thought, well, that's the end of that. And as I came out, I said to the Lord, I would still really like this job. As I prayed, I turned back, looked over King's Cross, and it was the most beautiful rainbow across King's Cross. So I thought, maybe, just maybe, you're going to do something here. Got on the bus, 390, went home, walked in the door, heard the phone ringing, picked it up. This is Killick Street Practice here, senior partner. We want to offer you the job. And then there was a but. And I thought, yeah, there is a but, isn't there? I got these questions wrong. But, she said, you got one of the questions wrong. It was the first one, the maths question. And she said, I'm going to ring you back in 5 minutes, and I want the right answer. And so I sat there with my calculator and I did it about 17 times in the 5 minutes, got about four different answers. But in the end, I got the one that was, I thought was, you know, came up most frequently because it was a slightly ambiguous question. She rang back, gave me the answer, and then they offered me, they said, how much money do you want? And I said a figure, and then they offered me £2,000 a year more than that. And that was a year ago, and I have had the most wonderful time down at Killick Street at this practice. I'm sure that God has put me there. I'm praying that he has for some purpose, but I have had great fun doing this, even though it was very challenging to start with. And I just wanted to thank God for what he did. But how brilliant that he would kind of bother to help us like this. And I'm very, very grateful. There we go.
Thank you, Joe. I had this every now and then. I see this expression on Jo's face just about when she's about to go to work, that she's really excited about leaving home. And she's really, really enjoying being away from us all. So I'm the homeboy now. Okay. The fruit of the Spirit. We've been through over a number of months, we've been looking at this thing of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And over these months, as we've been working our way through, we've now reached number 7, which is faithfulness. Some clever person had worked out that I was systematically working my way through this, and I won't mention who this was, but they realized that at some point we were going to get to self-control. And they said to me, "Do you think we could leave that till after Christmas?" So self-control will come, and it's maybe not as bad as we think. We'll perhaps leave that to our New Year's resolutions. But these 9 wonderful characteristics are in many ways a summary of the nature and the character of Jesus. They're not just some theological list. Oh, we're doing the fruit of the Spirit. We've done the gift of the Spirit. We're now going to do the fruit of the Spirit. They are just an expression of who Jesus is. And I'd like to pray this morning that God works these things into our lives. Could we just close our eyes? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Father, that you are here with your people as we gather together. And Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be different, Lord. We don't want to just come in one way and go out the same, Lord. Could you work in our hearts, Lord? Father, as we look at these wonderful fruit of your Holy Spirit, could you take these words, Lord, in your written word, and could you work them into our lives, Lord? I believe these things are here to change us, to transform us, Lord, into your image, Lord. Could you send your Holy Spirit to our hearts today and enlighten our eyes? Show us something new. Show us something fresh. Work these things deep in our hearts, we pray. Amen. So Jesus, he is love, the incarnation of love. Jesus is joy. The Bible says that he had joy more than any other person. That's what it says. He was given joy above his fellows. Sometimes we have a picture of Jesus, maybe some medieval painting of Jesus looking. Usually he looks miserable, doesn't he, in those pictures. But actually, Jesus was happy. He was the happiest person on earth until obviously those times when he was grieved and that time when he went to the cross for us. But he was full of joy. He was very calm in every situation, the way that he stood in front of Pontius Pilate. He was not intimidated by the Roman Empire. He was not intimidated by the persecution of the Pharisees. He was full of peace. He was always in control because he was always under God's control. He was so patient. I'm always amazed how he managed to fit Judas Iscariot into his group. And he handed him the money bag. He handed him the person. He trusted him. And yet he was trusting his father, but he had immense patience. Some of those guys would have driven us mad. And if we're honest, we must drive God mad as well. Except the Bible says that he has perfect patience. He is incredibly kind. I'm amazed at the kind things God does for us. I remember one day a friend of mine, John Badkin, some of you could remember him, and he said to me, "God's been very kind for me today." To me today, he said, "I was just thinking about how much I would like a Yorkie." And Martin came back to the house and he'd gone to a shop and he'd bought me a Yorkie. He said, "I hadn't even prayed about it and God knew that's what I wanted." And he's kind. He's kind. He's a good God. He thinks good thoughts for us. Every thought that God has for us is a good thought. Now, often we suffer difficult, sometimes extremely difficult circumstances. And yet the fact remains, as we sang so lustily this morning, God is good. He is good. And we have to read our circumstances through the filter of his goodness. God is faithful. The Bible declares that God is faithful. And we'll be looking at that verse later. He's also very meek. That Jesus, who was the greatest, yet he was the meekest of all. And of all people in the world, Jesus had complete self-control. But these characteristics of Jesus are supposed to be part of our lives as well. They are supposed to be worked in and reflected in us as much as possible. If, as I believe, the supreme task of the Christian is to bring others to Jesus, do you agree that that's our supreme task? It was the task that he gave us just before he died. Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Go and make disciples of every nation. That was his challenge. And it's not an easy one. And one of the parts of the equipment that God has given us is these incredible characteristics of Jesus. It says one version of the this fruit of the Spirit, it's the contemporary English version. It says this: God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. God's Spirit makes us loving, happy, peaceful people. Isn't that nice? Patient, kind people. And these things are very, very important in our relationship with those who don't know Jesus. Most people come to Christ through the witness of a friend. And it's much easier for our friends and neighbors and colleagues to hear the message from loving, happy, peaceful, kind, patient people, isn't it? It's much easier to hear a message from somebody nice. I don't know if you remember the story of the Romanian prisoner who was incarcerated with Richard Wurmbrand in a Romanian prison. And one day there was another pastor there, and this prisoner said to the man, he was trying to explain to the man what God was like. And the Romanian prisoner said to him, "If God is like you, I love him. If God is like you, I love him." What a wonderful challenge that is for us, that we could so be like Jesus, that we could so reflect his nature, that there would be an attractiveness about our personality. We might not always be the easiest people to get on with because of the way that we live or the things that we say, and yet the joy, and yet the peace, and yet the patience in the office, the not griping, not complaining, not gossiping, not backbiting when everybody else is, would make us so different and yet so beautiful that people would be attracted to the gospel through us. And that's what these fruit of the Spirit are listed for, to give us a target, to give us something to aim for, that we would be like that. These nine things are largely a description of the kind of things that we will need in order to fulfill the second commandment. That Jesus said there are two great commandments. Number one, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's not easy, is it? As we were singing that song this morning, you know, about loving Jesus with all of our hearts, I was silent for a moment. I had to just check my own heart and say, "Jesus, do I love you more than anything else?" And I thought, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't. And yet God is faithful, and he will help us to love him more. But the second commandment, Jesus said, is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. "This is my commandment," he said, "that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you." This is so very important that we do this. And the fruit of the Spirit are the things that God will work into our lives to help us exist with one another. Sometimes our family members are the most difficult people to live with. Partly because we've lived with them for so long and they've hurt us so many times that it's just another wound. But it's also difficult sometimes to live with people in the church, isn't it? Because we have high expectations of each other. People say, "Well, these people should be like Jesus. They should behave better than that." And so we need patience. Patience is given to us to soak up all the bad things that come at us from other people. We are called to be patient. The Bible said that we should neither give offense nor take offense. He doesn't want us to be inoffensive, but even when we're trying to be inoffensive, we can still offend people. So we need that patience to just soak it up and say, "God, give me grace. Give me grace. Take a breath. Lord, ouch, I forgive them. Give me patience. Of course, when we see that we're much the same, that helps us to be much more patient, doesn't it? But also kindness, that these acts of kindness, Vicky came up and testified of the kindness that she has found in the church. And the church should be a place of great kindness, shouldn't it? But also, there is an order in this list. And I love this because God is such an encouraging God. Do you know God makes it easier to do many of the things that he wants us to do? We have to eat, don't we? So he makes food taste nice. He wants us to relate to people, and so he makes it comfortable and pleasurable that we get on with each other. Many of the things God wants us to do, he gives us a reward of kindness for. And the first three here, I do believe, have been put here for our encouragement and for our necessity. So you can smile a while now, okay? Love, joy, peace. These things are ours to share, but they are also ours to experience. Do you know God wants us to experience his love? The end of Ephesians, we find Paul praying. He said, I'm praying for you that you would know the love of the Father. I'm praying for you that you would know how high, how wide, how long, how deep, and to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a sense of the love of God for us to know and experience that is beyond anything that any of us have ever experienced. That we would know the love of Christ in our hearts. Do you want that? Do you believe that that's something for you and I here today? That God wants us to know his love? Because if we are to be filled with the fullness of God, we need to know more of how much God loves us. Lord, give us grace to understand. He wants us to experience joy. Joy is not a theory. You can't have joy in theory. Joy is to be enjoyed. These are fruit of the Spirit that we would go to the tree and pluck them off and say, oh God, thank you for your joy. Jesus said, I give you my joy. It's a joy that no one can take from you. No one can take from you. Those prisoners in the Romanian prison where Richard Wurmbrand said, every night I danced for joy. That in the most difficult and troublesome experiences that we are going through, if we will keep our hearts right and if we will stay in touch with God, God will give us joy. And we need joy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That we should be a happy people, not in a superficial, annoying way. That we just annoy everybody with our happiness. But there should be inside us a well of joy if we stay in touch with God. And a peace that passes understanding. That when everybody else is getting rattled about the circumstances, we are the ones that have peace. Recently, I was challenged, since we sold the business, I've started teaching English as a foreign language. And I found the lesson preparation really stressful. And I'm one of these people that is naturally a last-minute person, okay? Confession. And so as I see the hour drawing nigh, I've been troubled. And part of it is that I've had to learn to get prepared better and earlier to be faithful in my preparations. But part of it, I was just plain afraid. And some of the people that I've taught have been very clever. Cleverer than me. They've been very experienced in life. Some people I've taught have been very domineering and they want to control the lesson and control you. And it's made me afraid inside. So when I've come to the lesson, I've been kind of rattled and worried. And after going through this for a few weeks, I suddenly thought, this doesn't really glorify God. And I'm not enjoying this experience. And so I thought, aha. It says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And so I started to pray about my lessons. And, well, what happened? Everything changed. And not every time, because I'm still learning to pray, but God took away that fear just as I brought the thing to him. God wants us to enjoy his peace, goodness, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're much easier if we're filled with the Spirit. They're much easier if we're enjoying love, joy, and peace. There may be times when we don't feel God's love and we don't have joy and we're not feeling particularly peaceful. It doesn't mean we stop being patient and kind and faithful. And sometimes we just have to wrestle and fight our way through that. But God wants us to enjoy these fruit that he's given to us. Then we have something to share with others. Cooperating with God is what we have to do. These are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They're not our fruit. It's not the fruit of the human spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And our job is to cooperate with God, not to try really hard to be those things, but to cooperate with God, to let him work this nature of Jesus into our lives. Why is it so important that we have these characteristics? I believe one of the reasons is that God wants us to be useful. Cooperating with God so that these things become part of our character, so that we can be useful to God. To me, I'm the second half of 50. I'm well into the second half now. And something happened to me when I became 50. Something switched in my internal clock. And it said, Nick, you're not going to last forever. And I have a real desire to be useful to God for the rest of my life. You know, I just think sometimes of the times that I've spent, things I've done, was it a waste? And maybe some of it was a waste, but I don't want to waste my life. And I think most of us don't want that either. To me, the thought of being useless is a horrible thought. John Wesley, bless his heart, who I love John Wesley. He's the most incredible example of the Christian life. He said, God grant me, God grant that I may never live to be useless. Can you pray that prayer this morning? God grant that I may never live to be useless. Now, Paul had this list, the fruit of the Spirit. Peter had a list as well. You find them in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 to 7. Paul had a list of 9 characteristics. Peter had a list of 8. And if we could just find those. He says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. So we all start with a little bit of faith, don't we? There is nobody here that God has not granted some faith. But God wants to add character to our faith. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Goodness. That's this always wanting the good of the person in front of us. Have you ever had bad will towards anybody? I have. Somebody that, you know, could I pray for them that God would bless them? No, thank you. They've been mean to me. Why should I want anything good to happen to them? But goodness is that sense of wanting the best for everybody that we meet. Add that to your faith. Knowledge. I don't believe that's head knowledge. God doesn't want us going around knowing everything about everything. Not even everything about the Bible necessarily. He wants this to be a divine knowledge, an experiential knowledge, a real knowledge, a knowledge mixed with wisdom, revelation knowledge, knowledge that he gives. Add to that knowledge self-control. Ouch! Not that self-control word again. We'll leave that till after Christmas. Perseverance. Sticking at it. Sticking at it. God doesn't want us to be flaky. He doesn't want us to be flaky. Godliness. Godliness is a life that is just full of God. God is in my the beginning of my days. God is with me when I go to work. God is in my relationships. I don't kind of switch God off. Okay, here comes my favorite TV program. Off goes God, on goes the program. Do you know God wants to sit with you watching that television program? Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus, just imagine Jesus is sitting next to you watching the things that you watch. I know that if I thought that so there are some things, probably many things, that I have watched that I probably shouldn't have watched, because God wants to work godliness into our lives. Mutual affection and love. I was in the prayer meeting. I just read this verse on Tuesday. And when I went to the prayer, I read it just before the prayer meeting on Tuesday. And I sat in the meeting and I got there and I sat down. I was quite tired, so I chose a seat kind of by myself, just kind of gather myself before the meeting. And some people came in and they went over to everybody and they hugged them and they kissed them. And how has your week been? And I thought, mutual affection. This is God. That we would love one another in that way, that we would care about one another. We would have affection for one another. Somebody came in the meeting a couple of weeks ago, so I was told, and was surprised by the church. And what surprised them was that people hugged one another. And I don't know whether they felt this was a good thing or a bad thing, but we should be different. There was affection expressed in the church. And I want to say that a hug goes a long way. Do you know, sometimes even in your families, you could have upset somebody and you think, how could I explain myself? How can we get over this thing that has happened between us? Too many bad words have passed between us. And yet without a word, you can go to that person and you can put your arms around them and not even say anything. And all the words are counted as nothing. That just that bit of affection can just say 1,000 words. Mutual affection and love. So a number of these things in Peter's list are also in Paul's list. But Peter says something really incredible here. And this is the verse that's challenged me most this morning. 2 Peter 1:8, it says this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That if we have these scary things like self-control, perseverance, godliness, goodness, mutual affection and love, that if we will have these things, this is a promise, if these qualities are yours and they are increasing. So don't sit here this morning thinking, I've got these things. If these qualities are yours and you're growing in them, you're becoming more loving, more affectionate, more persevering, you have more godliness in your life, then you will not be ineffective. You will be effective and fruitful. When I look around, look at my life, I think to myself, how fruitful is my life? What have I got to show for my Christian life? How fruitful are we as a church? I really pray and I long for the day when every week we see people coming in who are new Christians. How wonderful that would be. And until that day, I have a yearning in my heart. Oh God, may I not be unfruitful and ineffective. What can I do, God, to make myself more effective and more fruitful? Joe and I had a big discussion earlier this week, and it was really about, you know, praying for the Holy Spirit to do more amongst us. That we would see, you know, a great work of God amongst us and amongst the other churches in this city, in this area, in this land. That we would be a revived, powerful, loving church, seeing people won to Jesus. It's not wrong to have that hope, is it? Maybe some of you have got that hope in your heart. And as I went to sleep, I felt the Lord speak to me really quite clearly, very quietly, but very clearly. And he said to me, just do the things that I'm asking you to do and leave the rest to me. Just you do what I'm asking you to do and leave the rest to me. And that thought has stayed with me. And if I'm doing these things that we've just talked about, these things that we're looking at ourselves, what is God saying to you? In Matthew 25, there's a passage. It says, Matthew 25:19-21. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 more talents. And what did the master say to him? His master said to him, well done, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I want to just point out three things here. The first thing is that he said, you've been faithful over a little, a little. In the prayer meeting, Bob mentioned something that I was going to mention in my talk, and it was that little incident in the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus wanted to feed this huge multitude of people and there was no food. Oh, but there was a little. There was a little. And that little boy had his sandwich box, didn't he? And he got out his five loaves and his two fishes. Jesus said, what have you got? What have you got? That's my question to you this morning. What have you got? What have I got? That little boy, all he had was five loaves and two fishes. And yet as he gave Jesus that little that he had, Jesus took it and he fed 5,000. Could it be that God is waiting for us to say, you can have what I've got? How much time have you got? How much money have you got? What possessions have you got? What gifts have you got? International Day was a wonderful day, wasn't it? I love days like that because you realize that tied up in our little church, there are so many gifts. So many gifts. And I pray that for all of us, those gifts would be more and more useful. And sometimes we've got a very fixed view. You know, if we don't do something in the meeting, we're not using our gifts. Our gifts can be are much more than the meeting. We should be using our gifts of hospitality to love people in the church. We should be using our gifts of hospitality to love people outside the church. We could be using our time to pray. We could be using our time to love people. We could use our time for our friends at work or college or whatever to bring them in. We've actually got much more than we realize. Do you know, you often say, I haven't got much time. Well, you've got much more time than me. It's not true. We all have the same time, 24 hours a day. You don't have any more. You don't have any less than me. What are you doing with your time? What am I doing with my time? I'm not asking you that question. I'm asking me that question today. And as I sat during the worship time, I was saying, God, what are you saying to me today? What is it you want me to give to you? You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And if we want to be useful to God, we've got to be faithful in the things that we've got now. He's not going to open some incredible door for ministry or whatever you want to be. Just be faithful in what we've got and see what God will give us. Secondly, enter into the joy of your master. It's so fulfilling doing the will of God, isn't it? You feel so good when you're doing what God's doing. And thirdly, that is the third thing. It's enter the joy of your master. Give him what you've got, then he will set you over much with the little that you give him and enter into his joy. Be happy. In the Bible, we got this weird thing about grace, you know. People think that grace means that we don't have to be faithful. And that when we're faithless, and this is the verse I'll probably end with today, God, hallelujah, remains faithful. But if we want to be useful, we've got to be faithful with what we've got. We're not earning anything from God. We're just seeking to glorify him in our lives. And if we are reliable and trustworthy, he will entrust more to us. Go through the Bible. Moses, not so with my servant Moses, Numbers 12:7-8. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. You want to know what God is like? We have to be faithful. David, Ahimelech answered the king, and who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Daniel, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Hezekiah, Timothy, and others, the Bible talks about. Faithful, faithful, faithful. As we study men and women of God down the ages, you find that they are all faithful people. Hudson Taylor, George Muller, Duncan Campbell, Evan Roberts, people that God used in a mighty way. But you find if you look into their lives that before God used them in such a mighty way, they were very faithful. They went to the prayer meeting. They gave their time, their possessions to God. They were very faithful. And then God entrusted them with more. You read the life of Hudson Taylor, and his life grew from a very small work to a work that affected the whole world, really. After affecting China, it then went worldwide, and it went from one stage, and it grew to another, and then grew to another, as he was faithful in the thing that God was calling him to. So what does faithfulness look like? In 21st century language, maybe reliable is the best adjective. Sometimes we don't know what faithful, it seems such a weird word, doesn't it? We don't often use it. But reliable, trustworthy. You see, these people I've mentioned are people that God could trust with things. When this guy, John Badkin, who used to be a leader of the church many years ago before he moved on, I remember Bob, we were praying for him at the just on the day that he left, and God had a word for him. I never forget what that word. God said, I see I think it was a fielder or perhaps a wicket keeper standing there with his hands open. And they do in cricket, by the way. You've got the batsman here and the bowlers there, and all around you have these people that are wanting to catch the ball. And Bob said to him, "I feel God is saying you're a safe pair of hands. You're a safe pair of hands. And are we a safe pair of hands? Are we trustworthy? That means that we do what we say. Do you do what you say?" We call back when we say we will. As a business person, I found it extremely annoying that probably 10 times out of 10 people say, "I'll call you back in 5 minutes." 9 times out of 10, they never call back. And a few of those times, I probably wouldn't call back either. And yet, that characteristic is so important that if we are the person that actually does call back, that marks us out as different. Keep good time. My wife is a very good timekeeper. She's always about half an hour early for everything. I'm a just-in-time person. And sometimes it doesn't work out, I'll be honest with you. I lent a book to a church leader recently, and I was really surprised that a month later at the prayer meeting, they came up to me and they gave the book back to me. And I thought, what? Somebody's given me back a book. I would expect that if they're anything like me, they need reminding. And so, but this person said, "Thanks very much. Loved it. Really appreciated it. Here it is." It's a rare thing in Christian circles to lend a book and somebody give it back to you. But I'm just trying to be practical here. A trustworthy team member. Are we a good steward of our time? Do we pray about how we use our money? Do we give God the first fruit of our lives, or do we give him the last? Are we faithful to God in the things that we love? Do we love things more than him? Do we love the television more than him? Do we love our football club more than him? Do we love things more than him? Because actually, that's what faithfulness is, just like in a marriage, isn't it? You know, I can't say it's like not loving Joe all week and turning up on Sunday and say, "Oh, by the way, Joe, I love you." Our worship should be an expression of our faithfulness to God throughout the week, shouldn't it? Just in case you think I'm good, I want to just make you perfectly clear to you that I'm not. I wonder whether these JPEGs will come up here. I was leafing through yesterday some school reports, and hey, you can see that, can't you? There was some bad stuff in my school reports, and I just want you to know that I am the worst raw material. Probably teachers and head teachers would particularly appreciate this. We had some real, when it came to my, no, put the, go back to the first one, please. There's some real creative writing when it came to school reports. It seemed particularly for mine. In fact, my school reports were so bad that I would wait at home for the postman to come so that I could intercept it and hide my school reports so that my parents wouldn't find out. So this was my French teacher. We were never great friends. Nicholas is a great disappointment. He has plenty of ability, but always seems to channel it in the opposing direction to work if he is given the slightest chance. Number two, please. My Latin teacher. I love my Latin teacher. He taught me so much, and sometimes they were quite good, but he was a really good report writer. Rather temperamental. And the genius which should go with this characteristic does not often show through. I like that one. Next one, please. This was the headmaster's one that term. He has ability, but I am afraid this has been spoiled by lazy and silly spells when he has just not been attempting to produce his best. With some consistency, I'm sure he will do much better. A very determined boxer. So there we go. Why did you like that best? So my last point this morning really is, how do we get these things in our lives? And believe me, I have had to work. I've had some bad raw material for God to work this into my life. Naturally lazy, naturally last minute. I'm not the best candidate for faithfulness. But God has done something in me. You should see my last school report. It is incredible. I became a Christian and really God turned my life around. One day I'll show you that one too. That would be nice, wouldn't it? I'd feel much better if I could do that. But God did do an amazing work because he changes people and he changed my character. I'm by no means perfect and I'm often not faithful, but God has worked something in my life. And how do we work these things into our lives? I really just want to talk about one thing in finishing. Perhaps we could just find this quote. I've got a book here that Joe gave me a couple of years ago, January the 5th, 2015. And I've got this quote in here. It says, "Prayer is our chief duty and brings heaven down to man." Prayer is our chief duty and brings heaven down to man. What a wonderful thing that is. A guy called George Swinnick, he was a Puritan, and 1627 to 1673, but those words will have stayed in my heart. When we pray, we bring heaven down to earth. I love this fruit of the Spirit. You know, I use the fruit of the Spirit as a mirror. I've got an Excel sheet that I copy over. I've turned into a Google sheet, and I have it on my phone, and I go through in my prayer time. Very often, I go through the fruit of the Spirit. And as I do, I pray, God, show me. Show me, where have I been impatient? Am I experiencing you enough in my life? Am I mean to people? Are there people in my life that I have no goodwill for? Am I faithful? And often he just brings things to mind and I'm thinking, okay. You know, part of the Lord's Prayer is forgive us our sins. That's a daily prayer when we go to him and say, God, check me out. Is there anything, you know, is there anything in my life that is displeasing to you? Of course there is. For all of us, every day, much more than we could ever realize. But God graciously doesn't always show us everything at once, but he wants us to. And I just feel that by being aware of those things and saying, God, change me, is the biggest way to get into the fruit of the Spirit. It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Our God is a wonderful God, isn't he? Let's stand, shall we? I want us to just come back really to this thing of the faithfulness of God. God is so good. God is so good. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Just thank him for his goodness and his mercy. Thank you, Lord. You are a good God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just meditate on your goodness. You are so kind. You are so patient. You are so faithful. Father, we thank you that every morning stands before us the throne of grace. Your incredible throne where you sit in your majesty. And yet there is a carpet of red rolled out before us in your blood. saying grace, grace to them. Thank you, Father, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. And Lord, we need your help, Lord. We're aware of those things in our lives that don't match up. Those things where when we've not been faithful. Those times when we've not been kind. When there's not been an ounce of goodness in our heart. Father, we just bring these things to you now, Lord. Father, we say, forgive us our sins. Lord, we just say, Lord, forgive us for those things as we consider them this morning. These small things, these big things in our hearts, Lord. Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be conformed to his image. We want to be made more like him today. So, Lord, in your mercy, wash away our sins in your blood as we confess them honestly and openly to you, Lord. And fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, as we gaze upon Jesus, as we gaze upon this beautiful one, this lovely one who has shed his blood for us, who is utter kindness and patience and mercy. Father, give us a revelation of the love of God, even this morning, we pray. Just going to sing in a moment, and as we do, let's just really plug into this faithful one and just ask God to change us, to speak to us, if necessary, to heal us. Thank you, Lord.
I just felt really strongly this morning that the Lord was saying that he loves the church. I don't think we hear that very often, that he loves the church. He loves this church, he loves the church worldwide, he loves the church London-wide. But I was just thinking about why he loves the church, and I felt him reminding me of the fact that when John the Baptist spoke of Jesus, he said this, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." So we have this idea of Jesus being the bridegroom and loving the church. And the reason I wanted to share this morning is because I want to say thank you. Because this church works. This church is real. I've had so much prayer the last week or two. Many of you have stood with me in really quite difficult circumstances. And I just want to say thank you. Because every time you reach out in love to someone else, the church is being the bride. Every time you care about somebody, every time you do something to help someone, you are being the bride. You are part of the bride. You are being the bride of Christ. And he loves that. He loves the church that cares. And he loves the church that prays. So thank you, everybody.
Welcome this morning. If you're visiting or you're new, welcome to New Life. I see some old friends too. It's great to be together this morning celebrating God's goodness. So I just wanted to first of all give you some feedback from the International Service. So a few weeks ago, we had this incredible time as we celebrated together, different food, different cultures, had a wonderful time. And we took an offering on that day. And the offering was for a ministry that was works in Thailand, and Laos and Burma in Myanmar, and it basically was to set up a safe house for children that are sex trafficked. So these children have been rescued. The guy at the back, top left there, here he is, he's this guy who goes, a Christian guy who works on the border of these countries, and David, my son, was working with him earlier this year, and fantastic, he's able to, he's taken the money, he's received the money, we collect over £1,200, which is about 77,000 Thai baht, which is a lot of money in Thailand. So thank you. Thank you. So Jan was able to get the tax back on those who are taxpayers, and so we'll send all that money. The great thing about this ministry is we're able to get that money and transfer it right into, so not a penny's been wasted. It's all gone straight to be able to set up these homes and care for the children. So big, big thank you. It's really fantastic that this international service, we can, as people here in London, make a difference in three other countries that are a long way away. So thank you so much. Talking about making a difference at other places, it's Operation Christmas Child Time. And so those of you that took a flat packed box, this is what it looks like when you assemble it. Now, don't feel embarrassed if you've been struggling to assemble your... I know some of you have. It does take a GCSE, actually, in graphic design to be able to put together one of these. But the plan is, if you get your shoe, if you've taken a shoe box, if you haven't got one, you can go to any shoe shop and ask for an old shoe box. Take it, and the idea is to fill it. I've got one here that's filled with all kinds of goodies for a child who otherwise wouldn't get anything at Christmas. And then you've got two choices. Either you put a cheque for £3 into the box, or you can pay online. If you pay online, you then get a barcode given to you, which you put in the box, and then they will email you where the box went to. So it's a way of tracking where your particular box has gone to. Very simple, good idea. You put on the front of the box, little thing here, was it a boy or a girl, and what age group? So please bring them back. They need to be back either next week or the week after. So either the 25th or the 1st of November, if you could bring them and just put them over under the information point, that would be fantastic. We'll then take them so they can be taken off. If you wanted to take part, you still can, because I've got some, these leaflets explaining how to do it. Jan's got some fillers. If you haven't got enough fillers, Jan's scooped some bargains from Selby's. So if you're looking for some fillers, at a very, very low cost. She's got some fillers to go into the box. So see Jan afterwards. Over there, there. Jan's got them over there in her hand. And so if you just go and grab some things off her, they won't cost you much money. She's got a good bargain, and you can use them to fill your boxes, which would be fantastic. Brilliant. We're praying this week on Tuesday, 7:30. Then not during half term. It's a week of break before we start back again. Saturday, we've got men's breakfast. So if you are a man, then please come. It's going to be at 9:30 on Saturday morning at Kentish Town Evangelical Church. And so in Bassett Street, it's just off Queen's Crescent. I'll be sending an email around as a reminder. But it'll be a morning where we spend some time with Dan Sneed. Dan, this is a great, great guy that's come over from the States. We're looking forward so much to having Dan with us for the weekend. But please come if you're a guy. Come and be encouraged. Come and share some good food. That's going to be on Saturday morning at 9:30. Looking forward to a good time. That's for the men and the teenage boys, also invited too. And then on the Sunday, Dan's going to be here with us in the morning. And it's just so encouraging. Dan is someone who's travelled extensively and has seen God work through him so many amazing ways. He's a man with a prophetic gift. He's a prophet. He's a guy who's an apostle. He's a guy with tremendous anointing from God. So we're looking forward to a really amazing time on Sunday morning when Dan comes here. Following that, we're having some hot dogs here, just a little bit of food at the end of the meeting, because the guy's raising some money for Charity Wood. Michelle's doing some cards she's selling for the Indian orphanage, so that's going to be a busy day next Sunday. And then we've got a very wonderful week at half term, the end of week half term. Joe, come and tell us about what's happening. Where's Joe? This year. Come and tell us about what's happening next week, not this weekend, the weekend after, which is on the Friday and the Saturday. And it just sounds like a rolling show, Joe.
It is a rolling show, Paul. We're rolling towards Christmas. We gave Paul some sleigh bells this morning so that he would know that Christmas is coming. Yeah, so at the end of half term week, on the Friday, special flame day, I think one or two from Tribe are coming to help us, one or two from Ablaze. Special day with David Abbott at Highgate Road Chapel. I know there's kids coming from other churches as well. So do come along. It's all completely free. It's pizza, lunch, and sports and various things thrown in. And then on Saturday night, it's nice to have Nick and Felicity here. I think this party
started with Felicity and I. I remember Felicity turning up in a wetsuit. I can't even remember what the theme was. And I'd sort of got a feather in my hair or something. But it's a superhero party. And it's our 10th year, I've just realised. We started it in 2005. So it's our 10th amazing year at Bassett Street. They're very excited about us coming. I know, again, there's children coming from all the local churches. Please come along. Please bring some food. It's completely free, but you do need to bring some food or we won't have a kind of party feel to it if we have nothing to eat. So that's on the Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, David Abbott's going to be here just with Flame. Brilliant.
Brilliant. We've got a special service coming up on the 8th. So it's always good to be looking to who to... Maybe there's a friend you can invite. Maybe there's a neighbour you can invite. Next week, Dan is a great speaker. He's such an engaging, entertaining and spiritually incisive speaker. So a great opportunity next week to invite a friend. You think someone that would benefit. He's a man who's traveled internationally. So please think, who could I bring next week to hear Dan? And then 2 weeks after that, on the 8th, the young people, the youth, are going to be taking the meeting for us. Again, another opportunity to think, who could I bring? Is there someone I could bring, invite along? That's on the 8th. Fantastic. The children make a move now. If you brought children for the first time, over by the information point, the youth, the children, the babies, now's the time. Head for the door.